Take your Bibles in hand now, please, and turn to the passage that we read from the Old Testament scriptures, from the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 17, and we're going to consider the words that we find in verse 9. Striking words, words that perhaps are well known to some of us, perhaps to some of us it is that they're new words. And we read in Jeremiah 17 and 9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Now, this morning it is that there are homes where last a Sunday morning there were voices heard. It is that these voices last Sunday, it is that there were voices of song, voices of perhaps a crying, voices of happiness, voices of love. But it is that this morning there is silence in these homes. And it is that rather than the sound of laughter and happiness, it is that the voice is replaced by the sound of tears of grief and sorrow. And the reason is that last Tuesday in Uvalde, Texas, we know tragically that 21 people were murdered when an 18-year-old gunman opened fire at Robb Elementary School. Among the dead, the 21, there were 19 children aged from 7 to 10, and it is that the other two were the two teachers, and we know since then that one of the husbands of the teachers himself, it looks as though he died a day or two after of a broken heart. In our home, it brought back vividly the day that we'll never forget when on March the 13th, 1996, in Dunblane, 15 children and their teacher were murdered by a lone gunman. And as then, and all similar happening since then, and with what happened on Tuesday, it is that this truth, this part of God's word came to mind. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? It was proven to us on the 13th of March, 1996. It was proven again last Tuesday in Uvalde, Texas. And it will be something that will be continued to be proven for the rest of time itself, that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. And you see, it is that you can talk till the cows come home in terms of political solutions to try and solve situations that have arisen, even as this past week. It is that you can blame whoever it is for the result of this. It is that you can try to bring about social engineering of one sort or another so tragedies like this never take place again. But it is that you and I know that in terms of what God reveals to us, that the only solution is to acknowledge the truth of the God-given declaration and to take hold of what it is that he offers in and through the gospel of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet any critic of what it is that I'm saying this morning, perhaps they would already be saying to me that the verse that you're considering, that it's not appropriate, that it's taken from an Old Testament prophet. Not only that, but he himself, he was known as the weeping prophet. And it is that it's not the time to take such dark and discouraging words from the pages of God's word. But what I want you to do is to listen to Jesus Christ. Listen to what he says in Mark 7. "There is nothing outside a person that by going into him can defile him, but the things that come out of a person are what defile him." And it is that he went on to say, "What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, from his heart, from the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and it is these evil things that defile a person." And basically what it is that we have there in Mark 7 is the commentary of Jesus Christ and what it is that Jeremiah the prophet wrote here in Jeremiah 17, 8 and 9. And it may be the case that it's a subject that none of us really want to consider this Lord's Day a morning. And yet I think in trying to make sense of what took place in Uvalde, Texas last Lord's Day, and in terms of some of the seemingly incomprehensible things that men and women and even young people do from day to day and from week to week, it is that as we try and make sense of seemingly incomprehensible acts, that it is that here we have the touchstone of God's word that would direct us at this time and remind us that the heart is deceitful above all things and it is desperately sick. You see, it is that we're constantly bombarded by the thought that as humans, that there is a dignity about us. We're constantly told that we have all sufficient powers to deal with not just who we are, but to deal with something of the mess that we find within our society. And yet we find very clearly that in terms of Tuesday's act, in terms of some of the atrocities that have taken place in the history of mankind, it is that time and time and time again, the truth of what the prophet Jeremiah wrote here in Jeremiah 17:9, that it is that that reminds us of the truth of God's word, and indeed of the state of our own hearts and minds, and indeed how desperately sick and desperately needy men and women and young people are to know of the Lord Jesus Christ and of the forgiveness of sins that he provides. So let's then for a little moment look at these words and try and understand them and apply them to ourselves. First thing I want you to note, and it's important, is the context in which it is that the words of verse 9 are found. Let me quickly run through what it is that Jeremiah says here. Jeremiah, at the beginning of chapter 17, begins with an indictment on Judah and a warning of destruction. Look at what he says in verses 1 and 2. The sin of Judah is engraved on the tablet of their heart, while their children remember their altars and their Asherim. It is that the problem for God's people at this time was idolatry. And in the basis of that idolatry, God goes on to say through the prophet in verse 3, your wealth and your treasures I will give for spoils, the price of your high places for sin. And it is that he's reminding them and saying, it is that as you've forsaken me and as you've gone to worship idols, it is that I'm going to bring judgment upon you and on the basis of the sin of your heart and the way it expresses itself through the worship of idols. Then it is that he continues in verses 5 and 6, and he gives, as it were, the foundation of why this is happening in the experience of Judah. He says, thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. And it is that he's reminding us that that's the root problem of the idolatry and the sin that's being expressed by God's people here and in every age. That the root problem that men and women face every day is in terms of who it is that they'll end up trusting. When it is that you woke up this morning, did you decide that you would trust yourself today and for the week to come? Or is it the case that you decided that you would trust your Creator and your God? And it is that we're told here concerning the opposites of what alternatively ought to be and the benefits that would come to those who trust in God. And it is that we find that in verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. It is that we're given ample encouragement to be found putting our trust in the Lord. We know that these words are found in the first Psalm in the Psalter. And it is that, again, it's a reminder to us that we really need to ask ourselves this morning, who is it that we're trusting in? Is it that we're trusting in self or in the things of men? Or is it the case that we're trusting in God and the things of God? Now, it is that I think that brings us on to another question, and it's this. If trusting in self results in so much misery, and the people of God knew that, we see it throughout history, we see that no good comes to trusting in self. But if it's the case also that trusting in God results in such a fruitfulness, and you and I know the truth of that today, why in the world is a whole nation, why in the world do the peoples and the nations of the world act suicidally in terms of self-trust and in idolatry? That's the question that you've got to ask yourself. If it is that you're seeking not to trust God, but you're trusting in self. And again, the answer comes in these enigmatic words in verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Why is it that men go their own way? Why is it that men trust in the things of men? Why is it that men end up doing and saying things that are totally incomprehensible in a sense and make us hold our hands up in horror? Well, it's because of this. They are deceived and they are being deceived by their own sinful hearts. And that's why it is that people today act suicidally in preferring self-trust over God-trust. And you have to ask yourself today, who is it that I'm trusting? Who is it that I'm really trusting? Is it self or is it God? And so it is that you have the context of these words. Second thing that I think, we'll spend a little bit more time on this, is the conclusion. Here it is in verse 9 that we have the great physician himself, God Almighty, and he's giving to us his diagnosis concerning the condition of your heart this morning. And in one word, he says it all. He says, as the great physician, it is that my diagnosis is that your heart is deceitful. You see, the biblical definition of the heart, it's not the physical organ that pumps the blood around our bodies, but it's that which the Bible describes as the citadel of man. It's that which is the seat of your dearest treasures and affection. It's that which is the center of your thinking and your reason, the place where it is that your emotion evolves, the place from which it is that your will is exercised in the world in which you're placed. The heart is the source of all the decisions that you made and all the wisdom that you seek to express. It is in the basis of the heart that you decided, do I go to church or do I not go to church? Do I trust in Christ or do I not trust in Christ? And it is that the heart is a depository of all effects of speech and the conduct that we have. In other words, the heart, in biblical terms, is the very source of everything that characterizes us and everything that we are as those who are created in God's image. And what is it that Jeremiah says? He says, your heart is diseased. It is that each one of us have heart disease. So the question is, in what way you can have different types of heart disease? Well, look at what God says through the prophet. He says, your heart disease is that of deceit. It is that you've got deceitful hearts. Now, what's interesting here is that the word that's translated as deceit, it's the word that's it comes exactly from the same root as you get the name Jacob from. The exact same word, the exact same root word, and we'll be thinking about Jacob tonight. And that, I think, itself even gives us a bit of insight into the mind of that famous biblical character. But also what's striking is that this word that's translated as deceit is used only 3 times in the Old Testament. And when you try to understand what's being said here, it speaks about tripping somebody up, that you're doing it insidiously, that you're grasping their heel, that it is that you're supplanting a trust in the Lord for trust in man. And when it is that this word is applied in relation to traits of human personality, to the heart of man, it describes something that's a prideful vanity. It describes something that is distastefully useless and intensely self-serving. That's the nature of the deceitfulness and of the heart disease that is ours. It also speaks of something that's fraudulent and something that's crooked. It speaks about something that deliberately seeks to invert the truth, not only in terms of truth for truth's sake, but in terms of how it is that others themselves would respond to truth. And it tries to trip people up time and time again. And when what Jacob twice did to his brother Esau, you remember it is, he took the birthright that should have been his. He took the blessing that should have been Esau's. That gives an idea of the practical understanding of the nature of the deceitful heart. If we put it in modern parlance, we might say that the heart is always trying to con us. You know what it's like when you come across con men of one sort or another. You know what it's like when you get that phone call and you're being told that unless you deposit $5,000 immediately, the CRA and the police are going to come knocking on your door. That's the sort of thing that's been spoken of here in the way that it expresses itself. But also, as I said, it's used in two other places. And where it's used, it can be translated as corrupted and polluted. It is that it's saying to us that as we are, our heart and the way it expresses itself, it's like a septic tank. It's like a moral sewer. It's speaking of something that's so feeble, so weak, and so frail that nothing that men can do can change the way in which it is that the heart of man, as it were, beats and lives out through this life. Not only that, but it's desperately sick. How many people with heart disease? And it is that they've come to the point where the doctor says to them, look, there's nothing more that we can do. it is that your heart is desperately sick. And the only thing that we can do and offer to help you is to bring about a heart transplant and to take that old diseased heart out and to put a new heart, a new functioning heart within your body. It's the same in spiritual terms. It is that all of us, without question, we need the hand of the divine surgeon to work upon us and to take out, as it were, that spiritually diseased, a desperately sick heart, and to replace it with a heart of flesh, a heart that beats in unison with the heart of Jesus Christ. And you see, it's not just something in terms of the description of the words that's just dealing with mere an intellectual understanding, but it's something that's so necessary because it makes itself manifest every day in very practical situations. And that's why it is that God says that your heart as it is and without the change is incurable. Now, all of us here today, we know only too well that so often we're self-centered. Various ages, it expresses itself in different ways. All we're concerned about at times are ourselves. What it is that we want. Not concerned with what the other person wants and needs, but what it is that we want, even though it is that the other person that may be screaming out of it at us that they're a person in desperate need. And it is that we come to the point and we say, no, it's my need that comes first. We can become so self-absorbed. Absorbed with, again, with what it is that I want in life, what it is that I want to do. We can become so narcissistic in the way in which it is that we live our lives. And all we're concerned about are the activities of our life. And it is that that deceit expresses itself in so many ways. And one of the ways, I think, in which it does this most is that our hearts convince us that we're far better off than we really are. That it is, there's a sense whereby our hearts deceive us and delude us into thinking that as we are, it's others that need to change. Problems not with me, but it's with those round about me. And our hearts deceive us because our heart has the incredible ability to hide from us the reality of what we are spiritually and morally. And it does so often that it can harden us to the extent that we're blinded to any and every failing in our character. Me? I'm the problem? No, I'm not the problem, it's you. And yet it is that you're the one who really, as others look on objectively, it is that you're the one who's the problem maker and bringing about this a difficult situation. It is that the deceitful heart lures us into sin. How does it do it? It hides from us the seriousness of what it is that we're going to do or say, and it makes us believe that what we're going to do or say, or the way that we're going to be, that really it's rather minor. It's not something to get upset about. Not something whereby we should be saying, thus far and no further. The writer to the Hebrews in chapter 3 issues a warning that's just as applicable today as it was 2,000 years ago. Listen to what he says. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. And that's happened to people. They've been deceived that because they go to church, because they've got a Bible on the shelf at home, because it is that their parents are Christians, because it is that they were married in the church, and so many things, it is that everything's well with them, and yet at the end of the day, they're living practically as atheists in how they go through life. And yet they think that all is well. And that's the tragedy of the deceit. That's how desperately sick our hearts are. You see, sin promises more than it can deliver. And you know that, and I know that. And sin assures us of pleasures that at the end of the day, very often, it never imparts. Now, don't get me wrong. The Bible's honest, and it tells us that sin at times is pleasurable. And you know that, and I know that. That's why it is that there are countless thousands who are not gathering with us today, because they're enjoying the pleasures of sin. And that's all they live for. But sometimes I think it is that they forget the boomerang effect. You see, what's that? Well, you know, in Australia, the Aborigines, they've got the boomerang. When it is that you throw the boomerang, what happens? It comes back to you. And sometimes you're not ready, it comes back and it hits you. That's the way it can be in terms of what sin does, the boomerang effect. It is that everything seems fine, and all of a sudden, wham! What we've said or done or the way we are, it's literally destroying us. Well, what about the addictive power in terms of the way our hearts express themselves? You see, when you first sin, you're under that, perhaps in terms of a specific sin, when you first sin that specific sin, you're under the delusion, well, it's just a small thing. But then the next one's slightly bigger. Then the next expression of it's bigger and bigger again. And it can put on all the plausible appearances, even the mantle of virtue, convincing us that we're doing ourselves and others a favor. And sin deludes us with the hope of happiness. But think about the person whose home and life is wrecked because they're addicted to gambling. And it is that each bet that they put on, this is the one, it's going to get me out of trouble. All my problems will be over. And yet they're deluding themselves. And they're going down a road that leads to death and destruction. What about the individual who discovers, say, and they'll tell us today it's not as bad as it once was, but what about the individual who discovers that they've got AIDS? Nobody ever told me that if I lived a promiscuous life, that this would perhaps be the outcome in my physical being. It was pleasurable what I was doing. And it is, the Bible says, sin is pleasurable. But oh, I was deceived. And it is that I'm seeing that now. What about the person who commits adultery and destroys their marriage and their family? Because it is that the heart deceived them and said, greener pastures, better places. And yet it is, they discovered perhaps too late, the heart deceived me. My heart is desperately sick. And the heart of an individual will generate any number of excuses, self-justifications, will try to avoid any sacrifice, no matter how small, or seek not to admit guilt that might end up damaging self-assessment of the nature of your heart. We see it increasingly in our society. Think of the way things are today. We live at a time when there are those who are in power, places of power and influence, whether it be politically or intellectually, in places of education, and so on. And it is that the mantra that's coming out day after day is that no absolutes exist, particularly regarding conduct. So it is that your morality and the way in which it is that you express your morality is just as good as the next person whose morality is of a different degree and sort. And our nation has been bulldozed into accepting this deceitful concept. And it is that we find a media that cooperate in this. It is that we've got good-looking celebrities. It is that we've got savvy politicians and liberal judges. And in all these ways, they're bulldozing us to not acknowledge and to turn a blind eye to the fact that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And what's taking over? A polite secular paganism and humanism. And it is therefore that many have become convinced that the ways of other religions, no matter what they be, that they're just as valid as the gospel of Jesus Christ. God comes to us and says, I alone am God. There is no salvation except through me. So you get the context, you get the conclusion. Third thing, I've termed it the caution. And the caution is with regard to the question that's asked at the end of verse 9. Who can understand it? That's a word of caution. That's a word that's to make you sit up and take note of what it is that he said. Think on it. Often when we're deliberating over a situation, it's not uncommon to hear a friend come to us and say, you should listen to your heart. Perhaps even you've said that to someone, well, you should listen to your heart. Such a sentiment is not only common, but it's been exalted to a sacrosanct place of moral authority in our day and age. It's as if doing anything else other than listening to your heart, that it would be a denial of your very self. How could anyone do that, deny themselves? It is that the culture tells us as a person, you've got to be true to who you are. And if it is that you're not true to who you are, then it is that your life is inauthentic. Why not? So the question is, why not listen to the heart? See, the problem is one that runs in the family so often. I remember when we came here 25 years ago, first time I went to meet my new GP. And it is that he wanted me to give him some of the family history in both sides. And I said, well, on my mother's side, there's a cancer. And on my father's side, there's heart disease. And his immediate reply was, he ain't got much going for you. And it is that in one sense, it's true. But it can be applied to how we are, even as those who are the children, not of just of God, but as is in terms of our first parents. Adam and Eve sin in the garden. Didn't begin with the first bite of the forbidden fruit, but it began with the first errant thought. When it is that they came to the conclusion that God wasn't right in what he said. And after that first bite, thereafter, everything became totally delusional, rebellious, twisted. The family that had once known of such blessing, within a space of time, there was murder in the midst of that family. Can you imagine how it must have been for Adam and Eve? I'm convinced they could think back to how it was in paradise, in a world that wasn't fallen, in a world and universe in which there was no sin. They themselves covered themselves with leaves. God provided for them. And then it is that there's conflict amongst the children that God gave to them to such an extent that murder takes place. And ever since then, because of sin, our foolish hearts struggle with proud and selfish ideas. And you're going to come to me and say, listen to your heart. That's why Jeremiah is saying, who can understand it? Don't listen to your heart. Book of Proverbs says this in 28 and 26. The one who trusts in his own heart is a fool. Can't get it any simpler than that. The one who trusts in his own heart is a fool, but the one who walks in wisdom will escape. You see, the desires of our heart, they're like computer chips. If you ever watch one of these programs that show you, say, Intel, who make computer chips, and it is that you see their clean room. And in that clean room, everything's totally sterilized. There's virtually no dust because in the manufacturing process of the chip, it will cause problems later on. But that's not the way in terms of our hearts that our heart emerges from a sterilized and clean environment. It's not like that. But it is that our motives and desires arise from a cauldron of mixed motives and longings. Our desires or our affections, as the Puritans call them, are the things that we want, the things that we desire. And if it is that we continue to go down that road, then it is that we'll do anything. And you know that, and I know that. Saying to us that noble desires have to be cultivated. Now that sounds almost, in a sense, otherworldly. But it's true. People have lost sight of that. Even Christians' noble desires have to be cultivated so it is that our lesser desires don't thrive. You say, how can I do that? God tells us, with His Spirit and through His Word. That's why it's important that you read the Word of God daily. That's why it's important that daily you take time to seek God in prayer. See, anyone interested in that sort of life doesn't simply follow their heart. Because if they do that, they're heading to destruction. Follow your heart is a sort of sloganeering that can be used to excuse any juvenile impulse. And it is that following your heart is the worst advice that any Christian could receive, even if it's offered with the best of intentions. So the next time you're tempted to follow your heart, perhaps it would be wise to get down on your knees and pray as the psalmist did in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. That's what we need to do. So you've got the context, you've got the conclusion, you've got the caution, and then fourthly, we'll deal with this quickly, you've got the command. Now, you're saying, where do you get the command from verse 9? Well, I don't get it from verse 9, but it is that I get it from Proverbs 4 and 23. And listen to what you read in Proverbs 4 and 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life. Keep your heart with all vigilance. What does it mean to keep your heart with all vigilance? Well, it means to keep your heart flowing, doesn't it? A stream will dry up if there's no source of water flowing into it. Likewise, in terms of the heart can't survive in its own strength, in its own wisdom, or its own resources. It is that we need to keep our heart flowing in terms of our worship of God. That's why it's good to get into the habit of coming to God's house. That's part of the flowing aspect of keeping your heart. That's why it's important, and I make no excuse for repeating what I just said a moment ago. That's why it is that you need to be daily in the Bible. That's why it is that you need to be daily in the place of prayer. That's why it is with your loved ones and your neighbors and your friends, it is that you need to consider them more highly than you do yourself. That's what's involved in keeping the heart flowing. And in keeping the heart with all vigilance. But also in terms of flowing, we need to keep the heart clean. That's part of what's involved with that vigilance. You think of an oil spill. And the tragedy with the oil spill, it's not on the wrecked tanker or the wrecked ship that caused the spill, but it's the contamination of the water and the creatures and whatever else is there in the ocean in which it is that the oil has spilled into. The same with our hearts. If your heart's polluted, your life will be polluted. That's the danger that so many young people are facing today. And I make no excuse. I love computers and what it is that you're able to do with them. Your Bible software, they're fantastic. But there are countless thousands of young men and young women today, and it is that they're watching things. It is that they're reading things. It is that they're considering things that are basically polluting their hearts. And is it any wonder then that we've got a generation who seem to be just going out of control? I'm not saying that other generations haven't been like that. But when you hear about 14-year-olds in Toronto with guns in their hands, shooting one another and seemingly not being bothered by it, there's something wrong. Seems that the authorities in the States, that they'd pegged this individual even some months ago in terms of what he was watching and what it was that he was reading. His heart was being polluted, and the effluent that came out was what happened on Tuesday in Uvalde, Texas. And it is that you get the politicians and everyone else saying, we need to throw more money at this. We need to do this, we need to do that, we need to do the other. And even in terms of that, they're deceiving themselves. Because society increasingly, in the way it is expressing itself, is a living example of the truth of Jeremiah 17 and 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Nobody. Unless they're enlightened by the Word of God. And unless it is that the Word of God and the law of God is given the place that it once had, even here in Canada, in the UK, and throughout the Western world. And that men stop trusting in men, but men start to begin to trust in the God who is their Creator and before whom they must stand. How is it with you? I heard somebody this week in a sermon online, and it is that they said, are you ready to meet God? Are you ready to meet God where you are today? Today could be the day when the last beat of your heart takes place, and then it is that you stand in the presence of Almighty God. Are you ready to meet God? And I ask you that today, online and here, are you ready to meet your Maker? How many of those families it is that they said goodbye to their children, expecting to see them again? It never came about. How many people in Toronto this week or in the GTA have said to their partner or their children, see you later? Never seen them again, except in their casket. And you see, you're saying to me, Alan, this is so depressing. No, this is reality. This is life, true life. Solomon says, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. He's saying to the party generation, stop going to the parties and start going to the house of mourning. Why? Solomon says, because you see the end of all men. And when you're alive, you're able to take it to heart. You keep your heart, you're vigilant over your heart when you keep it strong. When you keep it strong. The athletes always amaze me. To do 100 meters, in 9 seconds and so on. To run the marathon, 26 miles and so on. But what's interesting about the athletes is that when you listen to their heart and the way their heart beats, with us, it's sort of lubbed up, lubbed up, lubbed up, lubbed up. Okay? But with the athlete, it's this. Lub. Dub. Lub. Dub. It's slower. Why? Because the heart's stronger. And as it's stronger, it's able, with less action, to pump far more blood through the athlete's system. That's how it is. I remember my father in his latter days. His heart was so diseased that he could hardly walk the length of himself. Because it is that his heart wasn't functioning as it should. It wasn't strong. But oh, how good to know that God is able to take that diseased heart and to put in a heart of flesh and a heart that beats in unison with the heart of Jesus Christ. You too have a song, and it is that one of the line, and the song is, two hearts beat as one. And that's what the Christian believer's heart is. A heart that beats in unison with the heart of Jesus Christ. And it is that if we have arrhythmia, heart arrhythmia from time to time, and our heart beats out of unison with the heart of Christ, it is that the Word is able to bring it back into that proper attitude and that proper beating in unison with the heart of Christ. My friends, please don't be deluded. Please don't be deceived by your heart today. Please don't sit here or online and say, well, that really wasn't meant for me. Because if that's what you're saying, your heart's deceiving you. The Word of God is for you, and God says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Oh, that all of us today might know of the great physician doing his heart surgery upon us. now and for eternity. Amen. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that one of the things that we can truly say about your word is how truthful it is. That it presents not only you as you are, but it presents to us what we are. And it is that outside of Christ, we are dead. We are spiritual corpses. We are desperately sick. And we see this increasingly in the society in which we live. How it is that men and women and even young boys and girls are treating each other. Lord, it is that we need revival. We need you to move in a mighty and powerful way by your Spirit. That you, O Lord, would bring men and women and young people to the point where they would cry out to you and ask that their hearts would be changed. Lord, we pray for any amongst us today and who are suffering spiritual heart troubles. We ask that they would not trust in themselves, but they might trust in their Creator and their God, and that you would encourage them. So, Father, we pray now that you would go with us through the remainder of the day. Help us in all that we do and forgive sin. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.